This is Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. You may be on the road, at your desk, or busy at home. Wherever you are, we're grateful that you've tuned into the program today. You've probably noticed that the news these days isn't all that encouraging. But the good news of Jesus Christ breaks through all that clutter with hope and purpose. And that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. If you're not able to hang with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, RichardEllisTalks.com. In fact, all of Richard's talks are right there for you, RichardEllisTalks.com. So with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Hide and Seek. And I want to start out by reading you a story. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but the boss of a big company needed to call on one of his employees about an urgent problem with one of the main computers. He dialed the employee's home phone number and was greeted with a child's whispered, "Hello?" Feeling put out at the inconvenience of having to talk to a youngster, the boss asked, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes," whispered the small voice. "May I talk with him?" the man said. To the surprise of the boss, the small voice whispered, "No." Wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Is your mommy there?" "Yes," came the answer. "May I talk with her?" Again, the small voice whispered, "No." Knowing that it was not likely that a young child would be left home alone, the boss decided he would just leave a message with the person who should be there watching over the child. "Is there anyone there besides you?" the boss asked the child. "Yes," whispered the child, "a policeman." Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak with the policeman?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" asked the boss. "Talking to daddy and mommy and the firemen," came the whispered answer. Growing concerned and even worried as he heard what sounded like a helicopter through the earpiece of the phone, the boss asked, "What is that noise?" "A helicopter," answered the whispering voice. "What is going on there?" the boss, now alarmed, asked. In an awe-whispering voice, the child answered, "The search team just landed the helicopter." Alarmed, concerned, and more than just a little frustrated, the boss asked, "What are they searching for?" Still whispering, the young voice replied, along with a muffled giggle, "Me." So this little kid was having a big time playing hide-and-go-seek. We had a birthday party at my house for one of the girls and a bunch of the boys, man. They wanted to go out and play hide-and-go-seek, and our neighborhood is not exactly the best neighborhood to play hide-and-go-seek in. So we didn't get out there. But let me ask you this question as we dive in here today. Are you playing hide-and-seek with God? As it turns out, hide-and-seek comes right out of the Bible. And if you've got a Bible with you, turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we are going to cover a lot of verses today in a short amount of time. So if you do have a Bible, maybe you're not very familiar with the Bible, that's okay. There's a table of contents in the front of it. If I call out the name of Romans or Genesis or something, you can find that book in the front of your concordance. There'll be a page number. You turn there, and it's pretty simple after that. But Genesis chapter 3, if you know much about the whole God story, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1, he's made the planets, the earth, microscopic, macroscopic, and just everything. He's made it all. He makes man. It's not good for man to be alone. He makes Eve. He puts them in a garden, says, "You can have everything you want, just don't eat of this tree." And if you know the story, here it is in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Begins to get her to question what God has said. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, why are they hiding? Same reason we hide. Same reason why nightclubs are dark. I've said this over and over, but it's just fascinating to me. The more evil a place gets, the darker it becomes, because we have this thing about wanting to hide and what we do that we don't want to be seen by anybody. We like it dark. So they go off and hide themselves from what? The presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now this is like playing hide and go seek with little kids who, if you've ever done this with little tiny kids especially, little children have this misnomer, this misconception. This is how they hide. They go off somewhere, you start counting, and they put their hands over their eyes like this. And they think that because they can't see you, you can't see them. Now we think, well, no, I'm sophisticated. I'm really going to go hide someplace. And God comes out and says, what? Where are you? It isn't like God doesn't know where you are. What he's looking for is for us to acknowledge where we are, and then let's talk about it. What happened? So he asks Adam, he says, where are you? So he said, this is Adam speaking, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, he starts pointing and blaming, it's the woman's fault. She gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent, she points to the serpent deceived me and I ate. So sin comes into the world, and the second sin enters the world, what happens? We start playing hide and go seek. Sam Duff said this, football player from years ago, you can run on a football field, but you can't hide out there. Ever since the garden, we hide, but we don't seek very often. Go to Romans chapter 3, New Testament, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, and let's jump in at verse 9 here. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, and this he starts in a passage here that comes, there's a couple of Psalms that kind of follow this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Know anybody like that? May just take looking in a mirror to find somebody like that. None who seeks after God. Eric Hoffer, an American writer, said, our greatest pretenses are built up not to hide the evil and the ugly in us, but our emptiness. The hardest thing to hide is something that is not there. No matter how hard we hide, God still seeks. There's a girl in our church now, and some friends invited her to a Celebrate Freedom concert. The only problem was when she agreed to go, she didn't know that it was one of the biggest Christian concerts on the planet. So she gets there and discovers it's a Christian concert, and she's been out there, lived her life the way she wanted to, and wasn't exactly the kind of person you'd find at a Christian concert. But she got there and she told me that this is what she said to herself. Once she figured out where she was, she said, I can repel it. I can repel it. In other words, I can be here, they're not going to get to me. And we may have somebody here today or listening somewhere today saying, you know what, I'm listening to this, but I can repel it. You're not going to touch me with this stuff. Well, as it turns out, there was a singer by the name of Nicole Nordeman who got up and sang a song by the title of What If, and I want to read you the words to What If, and I happen to know Nicole and know who she wrote this song about, so it helps to know the background. A friend of the family has been pushing God away his whole life, godless, fearless, when it comes to God, just nothing. And so she writes this song talking about trying to reach him, and here are the lyrics. What if you're right, and he's just another nice guy? What if you're right? What if it's true? They say the cross will only make a fool of you, and what if it's true? What if he takes his place in history with all the prophets and the kings who taught us love and came in peace, but then the story ends? What then? But the chorus says this, but what if you're wrong? What if there's more? What if there's hope you never dreamed of hoping for? What if you jump and just close your eyes? What if the arms that catch you by surprise? What if he's more than enough? What if it's love? What if you dig? What if you dig way down deeper than your simple-minded friends? What if you dig? What if you find 1,000 more unanswered questions inside? That's all you find. What if you pick apart the logic and begin to poke the holes? What if the crown of thorns is no more than folklore that must be told and retold? You've been running as fast as you can. You've been looking for a place you can land so long. But what if you're wrong? What if you jump and just close your eyes? What if the arms that catch you by surprise? What if he's more than enough? What if it's love? Zora Hurston said this, "Love makes your soul crawl out from its hiding place." And 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Now, you say, "Well, how do you risk this? How do you try this? How would you go looking for God? I don't care about God. I've never cared about God." We had a deal at the office the other night, a kind of an open house, and people came along from the neighborhood, and we had a little table out there, and we're talking to people. And I think sometimes you can do church so much and God so much and Christian so much, you forget that there are people out there who just don't give a rip. They don't care about our God. They don't care about church. They don't care about anything. It's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, and you people are nuts for wasting your Sundays and your Wednesdays and whatever Bible study nights. You're missing out on the big time. There's nothing to it. But what if they're wrong? What if there is something to it? The good news is there is something to it. The psalmist in Psalm 103, turn over there in the Old Testament, Psalm 103, and we'll jump in at verse 8. And I don't have time to read all these chapters. I recommend you go home and read the Bible, the whole thing. Or at least some verses around these verses if you want to start there. Psalm 103, verse 8, listen to this. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I'm going to tell you where my sins are. You say, "Well, you're saying you don't sin, you're not a sinner?" Absolutely. I could be a professional by now if I wanted to. It's not that people who have found God or have a relationship with God through Christ have stopped sinning. That's the goal. You don't want to make a habit of anything. But the point is, even when you do, the only reason you get found, if you've been hiding, is you realize God came looking for you. And you say, "Okay, God, you found me. But my problem is I've been hiding like Adam and Eve. I feel naked. I feel ashamed. I've got all this stuff in my life. Now that I've been exposed by you, what are you going to do with me?" And he says, "I'm going to have mercy. I've sent my son Jesus to die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead to cover that sin. And I've got an answer for your problem, for your emptiness, for your sin. If you'll just let me find you, if you'll just respond to my coming after you and seek after me now, this is what he can do. Remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you go north and south, that's measurable. You go east and west, the two never meet." Betty Griffith said this, "I suddenly saw that all the time it was not I who had been seeking God, but God who had been seeking me. I had made myself the center of my existence and had my back turned to God." Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul writes to this church in a city called Ephesus. And he's talking to these people who have been found, who had hidden, but Christ had found them. God had come after them, and their lives have been changed. And in verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." He said, "You know what? You've been made alive. You were basically dead." And let me, as gently as I can put this, biblically and in a spiritual sense, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're as good as dead. And if you wonder why you feel empty, why you just feel like your life's going nowhere and why there's no future, you feel dead because you are dead. But something happens when you connect with God through Jesus and he comes to live in you and through you in the same way that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, he raises you from the dead. You say, well, I'm not physically dead, but if you're spiritually dead, you're dead. And something happens and you say, well, I know Christians and they're hypocrites and I don't want anything to do with that. You know what? They're not all hypocrites. And there's a good chance you know somebody somewhere who it's real for them. It makes sense to them. And you see it in their eyes and you see, well, they're not having, quote unquote, as much fun as I think I'm having, but they've got joy, they've got peace, they got a life without chasing all the stuff I'm having to chase to try to find a life. Ludwig von Beethoven said this, "No friend have I. I must live by myself alone. But I know well that God is nearer to me than others in my art, so I will walk fearlessly with him." Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart said, "Is it a great consolation for me to remember that the Lord, to whom I had drawn near in humble and childlike faith, has suffered and died for me, and that he will look on me in love and compassion." Joseph Haydn was born 1732, died in 1809, was called the father of the symphony, and the father of the string quartet. He lived a tough life. He was a little bitty kid, not even 6 years old, and he was taken off to live with some people because he had great hope. They thought that he could become a great musician. So he left home before he even turned six and never returned to live with his family and went on to study and obviously became a great musician. He was a lifelong resident of Austria. He spent his final years in Vienna, where he turned to the composition of large religious works for chorus and orchestra. He was fervently religious. Habitually, he began and ended his manuscripts with the words, "In nomine Domini and laus Deo," which means "praise be to God." And when he was composing The Creation, one of his great works, he fell on his knees each day and prayed to God to give him strength to bring the work to successful completion. He said this once, "When I think upon my God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit." Now that's what I call hide and seek right there. Jean Baudrillard said this, "One of life's primal situations, the game of hide and seek. Oh, the delicious thrill of hiding while the others come looking for you. The delicious terror of being discovered. But what panic when, after a long search, the others abandon you. You mustn't hide too well. You mustn't be too good at the game. The player must never be bigger than the game itself." As I mentioned earlier, when you're playing with a small child, whether they cover their eyes and think they've hidden, usually they'll go somewhere pretty fast. And after you count to whatever number and you begin to look, if you don't find them fast enough, they'll start saying what? "I'm over here. Over here. I'm right here." Because they want to be found. They don't know the game is to stay hidden. When you approach God with that kind of childlike faith, you say, "Well, I've been hiding, but why would I want to stay here hiding too long? Especially when I know that God is looking for me. I'm right here." You'd better pray God finds you. If you hear his voice, as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, saying, "Where are you?" tell him you've been hiding and you're ready to be found. Now listen to Psalm 32. This is the psalm of David, who had screwed his life up royally, and it got turned around. In Psalm 32, verse 5 and following, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance." Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Now listen, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And finally in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and following, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then the warning comes here in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. My encouragement to you today is today, not later, not sometime in the future. Say, well, one day. You know what? You got one day, and it's today. You don't have promise of tomorrow. My encouragement to you is to stop hiding. God is seeking.
Richard Ellis will return in a moment to wrap up today's talk with a few final words. But first, I want to share some important information about the program. The reason we do this is to share with you the good news. When you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So if you've been on this road for a while or just getting started, let us know how we can help. Maybe you've got some questions, stuck in neutral, or even wondering how to take the next breath. We're here. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us through our website, RichardEllisTalks.com. If this program has made a difference to you and encouraged you in any way, tell us about it. Let's keep this conversation going by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also send us an email through our website, RichardEllisTalks.com. It would make our day to know that Richard's Talks have helped you. So call us at 855-6-RICHARD or email us through the website, RichardEllisTalks.com. And speaking of the messages, you can find today's talk along with every message from Richard at our website, RichardEllisTalks.com. And finally, we really believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute to this ministry by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, RichardEllisTalks.com. We'd be so grateful for your gifts. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that no matter how hard we try to hide, we cannot get away from you. There is no way to escape your sight, your grasp. And when you ask, where are you? It's not that you don't know where we are, Father. It's that you want us to admit that we're hiding and come clean with the debris of our sin. And admit to you that we can't save ourselves and to throw ourselves on your mercy, Father. I thank you that you loved us enough and love us enough that you would send your only son, Jesus, to die on a cross, shed his blood, be buried and raised from the dead to offer to us eternal and abundant life, not just a life between here and heaven, Lord, but a life in heaven forever with you. I thank you that this stuff works, Lord, that it is true. And it does work, and it has changed my life and many lives here and beyond. And I pray that someone today, Lord, would respond to this amazing gift of eternal and abundant life and stop hiding and start seeking, Lord. Thank you for coming after us, God. We would never have come after you if you hadn't come after us first, for even giving us the faith to believe and understand, opening our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to who you are. And Father, for anybody listening today, who doesn't know you personally, I pray that they would, as it were, reach out the hands of their heart and say, God, I don't want to hide anymore. I get it. For some reason, it never made sense before. But I see that you love me enough to give your own son in my place to die for me. I accept the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of my sin. I ask you to come live in me and through me, change me from the inside out. Give me a new heart, a new life, a new start, a clean slate. And whatever days I have left, may they be lived for your honor, your glory, your credit, not for my own. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me, for helping me see that you've been looking for me for a long, long time. Before the foundation of the world, you had decided to love me. And Father, for those of us who claim to be Christians, who claim to know you, I pray that whatever it is we are hiding or however it is we attempt to hide from you, that we'd come back and know that you welcome us with open arms, though there may be consequences to our behavior. You discipline us, but yet you love us. And I thank you for the truth of that, Lord. And may we live under the shadow of your wing. May we know you as our hiding place, the best of places to hide in you. We love you, Father, and we thank you and praise you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. But more importantly than that, it's our prayer that the message reaches your heart. So whether it made sense for the first time or encouraged you another time, we want to know about it. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before, or have waited for the right time. Well, we gotta believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. We're grateful for your gifts. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.